Okay, turn with me to your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, because that's what we're up to. We're almost getting towards the end now. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow putting two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. This will result in you being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in the fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree on all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that the day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. This is an amazing passage of scripture, and I love even that last bit. It says that Jesus, so here we now, Jesus teaching at the temple. That's why with the widow's offering, he's there. He's at the temple, watching this widow and everybody putting their gifts. But we've come to the time where the time is near. How long to go? Not really sure. But the time is near when Jesus will face his persecutors and ultimately his death. And it's interesting because I love the whole idea that the people would come early in the morning to hear him speak. And at night, he'd go and spend it on the Mount of Olives. So probably, chances are, it was probably summertime. I don't think he would have bore that too much in winter. But it's an amazing, I think about that and I get shivers the whole day. Imagine being able to wake up early in the morning to go to the temple 2,000 years ago and hear Jesus teach. I mean, that would have been awesome, wouldn't it? I mean, how incredible would that have been? There's a lot to talk about here. And I'm going to do my best just to please Michelle to get through it. Because I always kind of stop. You've noticed that? I get so far and I can't finish. I can't get through it the way I need to get through it. So today, I'm going to get through it. I'm going to get through this chapter. I'm going to do my best. How much time have I got? All day. I don't have all day. What'd you say? Till three at least, till the baptism. Yeah, that's true. Let's pick it up. Let's talk about this widow. Many widows in the Bible. Many widows in the Bible. And the thing about widows in the Bible, generally, the ones that are mentioned are discussed in real favorable light. And I think widows make a great example because widows, really at the end of the day, some of them back then, the only thing they had, unless their families would go after them, were God. And that was all they had. When you think about this widow, you probably assume that she was some old lady, right, putting this gift in the temple treasury. It doesn't even say that she's old. It just says that she's a widow. She could have been a young widow. Okay, she could have been a young, she doesn't mean she was this old, you know, kind of walking off into the, you know, the temple treasury. You know, back then you could have been a widow fairly young. People got married very early, and men, you know, probably, you know, men did it tough, and so who knows. But she's this widow. I've got a point today. I've got a couple of points we look at these two. We're going to talk about the end times, which is always interesting. But my first point for the widow's offering is the mitre's touch. Not the mitre's touch. But this coin was what they call the widow's mite. So it was the mitre's touch. King Midas was a guy. The mitre's touch that we know about was the guy who everything he touched turned to gold. That was King Midas, supposedly. Everything he touched. And people often say people have the mitre's touch. That whatever they do, and if you have that mitre's touch, it would refer to you, whatever you do in life, you're successful. You know, you got this touch. Whatever you decide to, you know, put your bet on a horse, you know, wins. You got this mitre's touch, if you like, whatever. This widow, I think she had a bit of a mitre's touch for us. And I say that because the mitre's touch I believe she had is she gives us an example of how to really be faithful to God. You know, how would Jesus have known, how would he have known that she gave all she had? That's interesting, isn't it? Because there's some licenses here. You think Jesus says that she put in all she had to live on. Now it says it was two small copper coins. So what was it? Well, I have it here. The widow's mite. And here it is. That's a first century small copper coin that she would have put in the temple treasury. Now I'd love to tell you that this was actually the one she put in. And if it was, I wouldn't be holding with my hands right now. But there it is, just a small copper coin. That's it. These are all over Palestine. People dig these. When you go to Israel, people are digging up and they find this cost, Karen bought it for me, I was in Israel, I think it cost $75. Is that right?
Oh, wow.
She bought it, okay. I wouldn't have paid $75 for a small copper coin. I wouldn't pay $75 for that, I can assure you. But there it is. And so, you know, what's the fuss? I look at you look at this and say, what's this all about? You know, sacrificial giving. What's it all about? What's obviously about probably sacrificial giving. What is sacrificial giving? Well, it's parting with something that you would rather keep. So I think there's something we need to learn about this, what this mitre's touch is when it comes to giving, if we're going to give to God, because when I look at this, I think, why was Jesus so critical of the rich? Because they were putting in, right? They were putting into the temple treasury. They were giving. I mean, if people give here, people are well off in our church and people give and they're pretty generous, we don't question their giving. We don't say, we're just thankful they're giving. Jesus here says, listen, this woman has given more than all the others. So what was it about her giving that inspired Jesus? That somehow, does it belittle what the rich are giving? The way it's written? I mean, I don't know. What do you think? Do you think it kind of belittles it a little bit? It does a little. If you read it, you somehow think that the rich are kind of, you know, it's not, that she's given more. Well, why haven't they given more? What are they not giving that Jesus says that she is giving more? You know, we could look at Mark chapter 12, but it's interesting. In Mark chapter 12, the same account, it says that Jesus was kind of watching. He was sitting there watching what was going on. He's looking to see what these people are giving. I think that's an interesting point for us. God watches and sees what we give. You know, we can give in secret, yes. We don't tend to tell each other. We don't boast about it, and rightly so. But Jesus sees. God sees. In this case, the Bible says that Jesus was seeing. He was deliberately almost going out of his way to see what this woman was all about. Well, what is this? You know, let's talk about this woman for a little bit in the sense that, well, what was she giving? And what is it whether she was giving that was so good? Because I look at this woman and I think she had more reasons not to give than any of us. You know, at times we have a struggle with giving. And let's talk about it. This is talking about money. Yes, you can read commentaries on this and they'll say it's not just about money. It's giving your time and giving who you are. And that's all true. We know that. But this context here, it's about giving. And it's not giving of your time. It's giving of your money, what you earn. That's a fact. And this woman, out of everybody, I mean, if that's all you had to live on, you think, surely God didn't want her to give these two little small copper coins. I don't know what that would have bought back then. Maybe it would have bought a loaf of bread. I have no idea what that would have bought. But surely she had more reason than any of us not to give. And yet she did. What's the lesson? You know, what was Jesus expecting from these rich people? Was it too easy for them? Were they not tithing? What was he expecting from them? I believe the lesson for us today with this widow that she was giving, that the Pharisees and everyone else wasn't, was faithful giving. That she gave faithfully. Because if you're going to give everything you have to live off, if you're going to say, this is it, but I know I need to give, and you decide to give it up, that's pretty faithful. Because what happens next to her, once she gives those two copper coins, what's next? That's it. The Bible says she's got nothing else. She gave all she had to live on. Imagine you saying, you know what? I'm selling up. I'm giving it all away. I'm going to empty our bank account. I'm just going to give it up. What's next? And she was a widow. Was she old? Was she young? Should she get a job? Well, probably if she only had two small copper coins to live on, she wasn't very wealthy. She wasn't very well off. What happened to the widow? I don't know. I dare say you're going to probably see her in heaven. I don't know how that works. You're going to meet her and say, who are you? I'm the widow. I'm the widow. But that's true. You could say, which one? Are you the Luke 21 widow? Which widow are we talking about? But I believe without a doubt it was because she was faithful. You know, we all want, and when I think about this, you know, we all want solid ground to stand on. This woman, when I say by solid ground, you know, we want a solid marriage. You know, we want a solid job, right? We want to know things are solid underneath us. This is not so solid to give everything you've got to live on. You know, if you're visiting here, you know, I think we want something solid in our lives. Well, wait, we're looking for something to step on, to live by, that we can say, yes, I can trust that. We want that. We look in the world, if you had any experience in life, you know there's not a lot out there that you can say, this is solid. Wealth is not solid. Yeah. Our life, the world doesn't portray they have solid marriages. Solid parenting, how to parent, how to do a good job with children. I mean, it's getting out of control. It has been for a long time. I'm so thankful I'm a disciple that I've learned how to parent, how to be a parent. That's why we're doing these parenting classes with the church, to help parents, because we all need help. We're always looking for something solid. You know, this widow had it. And what it was her faith in God. That she displays the ultimate faith by giving it all up. So what does it mean for us? Does that mean we have to give it all up? I think we have to figure out, what are we standing solid on? What makes you feel secure? What makes you feel solid? Is it the relationship? If you're here and you're single, you think, if only I can find that partner, that Mr. or Mrs. Right, I'll feel more solid. You know what? That'll help if you do that, if you're faithful about it, and God gives you someone. But if you do it for the pure example of thinking, well, I just need it because this is gonna be the answer to my life. Listen, you know, I don't want to rain on your parade. But that's not it. I love my wife, and she's a great support to me, and has been through many, many tough times. But I look for God for my ultimate step of faith and to be solid on. You know, there's an old story, a guy was bushwalking. I hope you haven't heard this. But he was bushwalking and he was, slips off and he's hanging by his... And he's crying out. Have you heard it? He's crying out. And he says, is anybody there? Help! Is anybody there? And no one answers after a while. After a while, he says, and God says, I'm here. And the guy says, oh, thanks. He says, God, what do you want me to do? And he says, God says, let go. And the guy says, is there anybody there? Is there anybody there? Or is anybody else there? Whatever. I mean, we laugh at that, right? But that's what God does to us. You know where? You know, God tells us. You know, and this is what I believe. I believe we know God is there. People say they're atheists. I don't believe they're atheists. I reckon when the day of judgment comes and people die and they face God, they're going to go, "Oh yeah, I thought so. I thought so. I thought that was right. Yeah, I thought God was there." See, this woman let go. Was she tempted not to give? She must have been tempted not to give. But she lets go. In our lives, that's the way life is. God says to us, you know, we're hanging there, and we're like, and God says, I'm here, and he says to us, I think he does it in many ways. He makes it clear to all of us that he's there. But you know what? We don't like the solution. We don't like the answer God gives. God says, let go, we're like, is there any other? Let me try star signs. I did star signs for a while. Not as a Christian, obviously. As a non-Christian. I did all that trying to find. I tried to find my feet in all sorts of different things. Tried the dope. Tried the drinking. Tried all this stuff. Tried the girls. It wasn't there. Is there something else? Until I found God. God says, yeah, I'm here, Mike. You know it. Let go. Let go and let me. Or let go, as they say, and let God. And that's the only way you'll find out. And that's where I believe this woman had... Yeah, would you really want the Midas touch? Would you like to have that everything you touch turned to gold, really? You wouldn't want it. You wouldn't want it. Because someone would lock you away and throw you in a cage... and throw things at you to touch all day. You wouldn't want it. This is the Midas touch you want. This widow's. This what you want to have what she had. This sort of faith. This faith that just says, hey, I'm going to let God. I'm going to let go. I'm going to give it all up. And that's the challenge for our lives today. And if we move on, we move on to the signs of the end of the age, because I think it's interesting that he has this widow's offering and she's giving it all up. And then he starts talking about the signs of the end of the age. You know, people want to know. And my second point here, as we talk about this, my second point is drifters. Drifters. You know, Jesus talks about a few things here, but, you know, he gives them signs. And one of the signs for sure, I'm not going to read it all again, but one of the signs for sure is when he talks about how Jerusalem, people will flee Judea and the temple. You know, they're in the temple and they're marking at the stones and Jesus says, not one's going to be left. Wow, what's the sign, Jesus? Well, probably everyone agrees that this happened in AD 70. And what happened in AD 70? AD 70 is the Romans came and sacked Jerusalem. And destroyed the temple, never to be rebuilt again. And what you have today, if you go there, you'll see the Jews at the Wailing Wall. And this was a wall, a foundation wall, a supportive wall, like a retaining wall that Herod built. It's the closest place they can get, the Jews get. Other than that, there's a Muslim mosque that sits where the old temple used to be. It's interesting. Jews don't go anywhere near it. The closest they get, the closest point to that is this, and that's what the Wailing Wall is. Nothing special about this, just a retaining wall. Like you building a retaining wall in your backyard to hold up some dirt. That's what it was, a retaining wall. And that's what's there now. It never was rebuilt. Jesus was destroyed. But then he goes on and says, but there's more to this. And people want to know, the interesting thing about signs is people want to know when. It's always amazing to me, people say, oh, you know, the time is near. Jesus said the time is near. Jesus talks about a generation. He says, this generation will not pass away. We are in the end times, and we are in the generation that Jesus talks about. To try and figure out when he's going to come or what the signs will be, people have done that for centuries. And you could give any time in history and pick a time, and you would think, this is it. If you were living in World War II, you would have thought Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist and the time was come and that was it. The world was on the verge. And you may think it now when you see the earthquakes and the floods. And of course, with media now, everything gets reported so fast. You know, you're there within minutes of it happening. You see these things happen and you think, this is it. Surely the time has come. And I don't know. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I think, just maybe, I may be alive when Jesus comes back. Have you ever thought that? I have. I've thought that. You know how other people? How many other people have thought that? A lot. So don't be arrogant like me and somehow think you're one of the special ones and will be alive and you'll never have to die. I mean, I would love that. I would love if I didn't have to die. I really would. I prefer not to have to die, I'll be honest with you. I don't know how you feel about that. But I would prefer not to die, and Jesus just comes and says, come on, Mike. Beam you up, Scotty. Let's go. But you know what? If you really read this closely, the real thing that Jesus is saying, and let's pick it up. While I'm going to talk about drifters in a second, let's just pick it up. So he gives the parable. He tells them to watch out. But the real essence is, I think, is what he says at the end, in verse 34. He says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Now, when you read that, what's the first thing that comes to mind? When he says that day, I think we read this and we think that day is the day of judgment, possibly. But it's not that. I actually don't read it that way. I believe the day he's talking about is everybody will go through this. The dissipation of life, all these things that will happen, all these things that will weigh you down will get you like a trap. And so be on guard. He said, because it will close on you unexpectedly. He says, for the time will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. So he says, everybody's going to face this. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So I think what Jesus is saying is everyone's going to face the anxieties of life. Everyone's going to face the dissipation. What's dissipation? I had to look it up. I'll be honest. What's dissipation? Dissipation is indulgences. Sensual indulgences. To overindulge. Come on, that's us. But it's not just us. It's been mankind from the very beginning. From Genesis, you want to talk about Noah, they were just, the inclination of his heart was only evil all the time, the Bible says. That it was just indulgences. And man is indulged all the time. That's the challenge. Why is becoming a disciple so difficult? Because it means controlling the indulgences. It means giving up the indulgences. I'll tell you now, we are an indulgent society. And it's hard to get rid of it. It's high, you know, I'm going to tell you, sometimes I feel dirty. I feel dirty by the worldliness. I feel dirty by what's out there. It wants to stick to you. Seriously, it sticks to you. Yeah. And that's the way it is. And he's saying, watch it, because it'll come on you like a trap. Don't think we're above this. Don't think the anxieties, the dissipations won't just snare you. Like a trap. And of course, sometimes when you get caught in that trap, it's hard to get out of that trap. So watch out, he says. Be careful. But these warnings are very common. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning of verse 1, he says we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. You know, the Bible says here, he's talking about the whole idea that he's talking about Christ and the validity of Christ. And he says, we must pay more careful attention so that we do not drift away. And I think the thing that Jesus is talking about here are the things that cause us to drift away. And I think when he says we need to be careful, I think we need to be careful that we don't drift and that we're not drifters. Because drifting is a very easy thing to do. If you've been out in the ocean, we had a leaders meeting just a few weeks ago up in Queensland, and some of us went swimming together, a group of us, I know, six of us or whatever it was, and we put our stuff on the beach. There were no lifeguards. It was just a massive stretch of beach. And it was interesting. I know, you know what I'm going to say, but we got into the water. We weren't out very far at all. And after 3 or 4 minutes, I looked back, because I've done a bit of swimming in my young days, and I remember looking back and saying, man, look where our clothes are. Within a few minutes, we'd already drifted so far away. We had to keep bringing ourselves back. I had to keep looking back on shore and telling the guys, come on, guys, back over here. Look where our stuff is. And I was forever saying, no, back over here. I was always pushing back against the current to be where I need to be. You know, life is like that. Our lives, it's so easy to drift. It's so easy to drift. And if you don't have a point that you're looking to, before you know it, you've drifted. And for me, if you go to Hebrews chapter 6 for a second. I didn't write the verse down. I knew I was going to pay the price for this. I said I would find it. 19, is it? Thank you. Who is that person? Thank you. It says, verse 18, it says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtains where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. It's interesting. We talk, you know, in the beginning he talks about drifting away, and by chapter 6 he talks about we have this anchor as a hope. Now, if you don't want to drift in a boat, if you've said, man, I've found where I need to be, this is where all the fish is, what do? You throw out an anchor. And that anchor stops you from, the purpose of an anchor is so that you don't drift. And for us, you know, what stops us from drifting is where we put our anchor. You know, where do we throw our anchor? What are we hooking it to so that we don't drift? I can tell you, I've been scuba diving. And when you come up and you're holding onto the boat, as soon as you let go of the boat, straight away, within a second, the first thing you start to do is what? Drift. Within a second, you drift. You've already, as soon as you let go, you're already away from the boat. The boat's going one way, and you're going the other way. That's how easy it is. And that That's why I think when Jesus says it'll come on you like a trap, let me tell you, the anxieties of life, the overindulgences, the dissipation. He mentions drunkenness like it was just happened every day. But these things that we indulge in, they cause us to drift. And you've got to ask yourself today, what are you anchored to? The issue is not when Jesus comes. The issue is not trying to figure out. I'm amazed that people spend so much time trying to work it out. Is this it? Is this it? Is this it? I remember one time he was going to come through Sydney Heads. There, Jesus Day, some group said he's coming through Sydney Heads on such and such a date. He was going to come through Sydney Heads. That's not the point. The point is, be ready. The point is, don't drift. The point is, be aware whether you're drifting or not. And that's a sign, right? What are signs that you're drifting? Well, what's a sign you've drifted in your marriage? I love picking on the marriage. I don't know why. But think about that for a second. What's a sign you've drifted in your marriage, do you think? I'm not after answers. We can do that later. But there are signs, right? There are signs. When you go to bed, Siberia happens. Everyone, the singles aren't laughing, the marrieds are. Lauren wasn't laughing. Catherine's giving me a funny look. What's Siberia? The gap. It's the cold part. You know what I mean? You stay on your other side of the bed like you couldn't get, you know, you wake up in the morning, it's like you're off hanging off the bed almost. There are signs. Don't spend time. Don't spend time together. Not connecting. You know, you're not connecting. Because I think, you know what, and we could talk about a lot of different things. You know, signs that we're drifting in our faith. Don't want to be there. Don't want a gift. You know, what's the solution to this? What's the solution so that we don't drift away? We connect. What do you like at connecting? If we drift in our marriages, I'll tell you when you know you're drifting in your marriage, you don't spend time together. Work, you've got two separate jobs and one's taking you this way and one's taking you that way. It's like ships passing in the night. You just don't connect. Not sitting down. You drift apart. Families drift apart by not connecting, not being anchored together. How do we drift from God? Stop having quiet times. Stop reading and praying. As soon as that starts to go, man, you're going to drift. Straight away, you will drift. You think, I'm okay, I still come to church. No, 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 this is not the point. You will drift. It happens like that. The solution is the fellowship. Being open. Coming together. You know, what do you like with the fellowship? Man, people they think, oh, do I have to? This is always a classic to me. Do I have to come to everything? Wrong question. It's not about coming to everything. It's like getting married and the person says, do I really have to love you? Can't we just kind of coexist a little bit? You know, anyway, you know. It's true though. It's like that. Do I have to come to everything? No, it's not about that. It's about we're a family. You want to connect. I don't want to drift. I need this in my life more than anything else. I need you guys. I need the fellowship. And so do you. That's what this is about, staying connected. And I believe that's what, you know, for me, when Jesus says, hey, these things are going to happen, the solution is, well, you're going to drift, and naturally we all will drift, but we need to stay together. How do we stop ourselves from drifting? Stay connected. You know, if you've got marriage problems, you know the best thing to do? Start spending time together. You might think, what? That's the last thing I want to do, spend time together. No, no, no. If you're struggling in your marriage, you feel like you're drifting apart, start spending time together. Start doing things together. That's what we, you know, if your family's drifting apart, start having family times. Why do we say to couples, start having meals together? Always. You know, we've done that. We've done pretty good at that in our household. As the boys, you know, sure, now that, you know, they've got different schedules, that's fine, and may ready to move out, that may not happen as much. But for a long time there, we always ate together. Just a bit of a hint there about the moving out. just a bit of subtle little pressure there, you know. Looking forward to that empty nest. Nah, it's not that bad. I love the boys. But, you know, with a family, that's what, you know, you've got to... Isn't it amazing to me how many families, you know, with young children and or even, you know, adolescents who, they don't eat together. You know, the kids at the computer, mum probably brings the meal to the computer. Can you believe that happens? It does. Trust me, it does. That family's drifted. That's not us. That's not what it is all about. You know, the Midas touch. Let's take heart from this widow today. Let's look at her. Let her be your example of faith more than anything else. If you're struggling giving, then hey, think about it. Is your giving faithful? Are you giving simply out of the overflow of, it's not difficult. It's not sacrificial. And signs at the end of the age. The real sign is what we see today. Are you escaping? Are you drifting? Where do you put your anchor? What are you anchored to today? Where do you find the most security? And hopefully, it's with God. And hopefully, it's with your relationship with God. And if you're visiting today, my encouragement to you is to look at the Bible. Yes, God's going to say, let go. God's going to say, you're going to say, I know God's there. And I tell you now, when you read the Bible, the most challenging thing is you may not like the answers that God gives you. You may not like the solutions he has for your life. You might like it when God says, let go. And you're going to say, is there anything else? Anybody else there? Anything else I can do? But be like this widow who did let go and trusted God. And I believe she just didn't go away and shrivel and died because God absolutely looked after her. Let's take heart. Let's take hope. Amen. Let's all stand and sing one final song.